Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Guy Harrell with a message entitled, Using the Lord's Name in Vain.
Well, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. I share the sentiment and the feeling as well. There are some people that you just hit it off with. You have a kindred spirit. That may sound hokey, but there's a lot of truth to that. And people that you just meet, you develop that relationship with, because it's the Word of God and it's Christ and it's a fellowship that we have in Him through His Son, through the Father's Son, and the fellowship that we have with the Holy Spirit. And so I appreciate the opportunity. Yeah, and Mike asked me at our conference in February, he said, would you like to preach? And I said, well, let me pray about it. Yes. And any opportunity given to preach is one that I still get a knot in my stomach every time. Pray that the Lord would have His way. And then in the email that Mike sent out last week telling the time slot and that I was given 500 minutes, it wasn't 500? It was 50? Oh, great. One extra zero. All right. I thought it was, well, I'll have to cut out a lot of my notes then, right? Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. You got it. Amen. We are going to be in Exodus 20 this afternoon. Exodus chapter 20, familiar passage of Scripture. We are going to be using this as a springboard, as a starting point, and then we are going to move very, very quickly this afternoon. You can follow along with me, if you will, or write down the scripture references, but we are going to let the Word of God speak for us this afternoon. And may the Lord bless His Word, and it will not come back void. Amen. Stand, if you will, as we read the text, Exodus chapter 20. We're going to start in verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And Father, we do thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for the words that have been spoken already, preached last night, this morning, lunch. We just thank you, Father, for you are good. You are great, greatly to be praised. And we pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us, and that we would be quick to apply it, become fruitful for the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. What's in a name? What is in a name? This is a familiar passage of Scripture. You are a smart bunch of people. I don't expect that there will be anything that I say this afternoon that will be new, unless you just got saved or didn't grow up in church. But our calling as preachers is to be faithful to what God has stated in His Word and not to be innovative. And so you got a good example of that right here. I have nothing fresh to give you. All I have is the text. And you know the account here, after Israel's miraculous deliverance from 400 plus years of bondage to the most powerful nation on earth, the Lord brings them through the Red Sea and He brings them to the foot of Sinai to receive His law. To receive the law of God that they may know how to walk before Him and that they may know what their calling was. And here we have the Decalogue, what we commonly refer to as the Ten Commandments, and they are certainly not exhaustive. Within these are really the principles of greater things. There's so much that can be said here about what Moses records, but we don't have time. We're going to hone in on the third commandment. Jesus compresses it down to two in Matthew 22, that there's two: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And all these hang all the law and the prophets. And as you know, the first four commandments really give an address of our relationship to God, and the remaining six, our relationship to man, for out of our relationship with God flows our relationship with each other. In fact, it's a good barometer of our relationship with God is our relationship with each other. But then you have the Lord establishing these that are common, and you would think that is a no-brainer, if you will. We shall have no other gods before Him. We shall not make any graven image or bow down to it. And then He includes the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And then he tacks on to it a very sobering statement, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Now, there are three primary, really operative words in this verse. Three. Take, name, and vain. Those are the three operative words here. We're going to look at each one of them as we work through this. Let's look at the first one. The first one is to take. What does it mean to take? Well, it means to lift up, to accept, to marry, to swear, to wear, or to yield. To wear or to yield. The name, the word name, means a mark or memorial of individuality, of honor, of authority, of character. The Oxford English Dictionary, which is pretty much the standard of anything written in the English language, says it is the reputation of some character or attribute. That's what a name is. It is a reputation of some character or attribute. So, a person's name is more than that which differentiates him from others. It is a representation of who they are. It is a representation and a manifestation of their character and the position they hold. The names of God tell us who He is. They keep us from making God into who we want Him to be, and creating in our mind a idea of God that is contrary to what He's revealed in His Word, which really is the essence of idolatry. The outward bowing down to a stone or a tree or a statue or whatever is just the outward manifestation of the inward idolatry. And I tell you right now, guys, idolatry is alive and well in the evangelical church in America. Because there's a concept of who God is that is simply not biblical. And so the Lord has revealed Himself in many names throughout Scripture. Herbert Lockyer has an entire volume in his series, the series, if you're familiar with Lockyer's series. He has one, all the divine names in Scripture. We can spend the rest of this session just reading off the names. Let me just give you a few of them here. He has revealed Himself in many names throughout Scripture. Number one would be in Genesis 1, is Elohim. He is the Creator, which by the way, is also a uniplural. There's a plurality within that. So you get within verse 1 of Genesis a plurality within the Godhead. Adonai is master or Lord. El Elyon is the Most High God. Jehovah or Yahweh is the self-existent one. He is the one that is transcendent above all things. He is not dependent upon anything. He's the only thing in the universe that's not. Everything else is dependent upon something. God is the self-existent one. We have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord, my shepherd. Jeremiah 23 mentions the Lord our righteousness, or Jehovah Tsidkenu. We have Jehovah Shammah, Ezekiel 48, the Lord is present. Now turn over a few pages to Exodus 3. We have another important account here that happens some years earlier from the account in Exodus 20, and the scene. Moses sees the burning bush and is called by the Lord to deliver the people from Egypt. In verse 13, Moses said unto God, isn't this interesting? He says, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial unto all generations. The great I am, he does not change. He is not becoming. He's the only thing in the universe that's not becoming. He is. He simply is. And really, we can only go so far in looking at some of these names. This is one of them. If anybody can explain the depth of what I am means, I would appreciate it. I mean, it just goes off the chart of comprehensibility after a while. Now, the Lord's hymn book, which he has given us, the book of Psalms, has much to say about praising God's name. Over 90 times, the psalmists mention the name of God. Over 90 times. Now, I'm going to fly through these. You can follow if you'd like. But let me just give you a few of them. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. And he repeats it again in verse 9. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It is wide, it is large, it is powerful, glorious, mighty, worthy. David Wells, in his books, if any of you have read the writings of Wells, talks about the weight of God, the heaviness of God. And we've got a flip cavalier attitude of approaching God in the church. One commentator wrote that God's name is a synonym for God's person and presence. And that's really very true. When you read through the scriptures, the Old Testament, the New Testament, wherever the name of God is used, you see it as a synonym for God's person and his presence. Another one, Psalm 20, verse 1. Psalm 20, verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. The name of God is our defense. Psalm 72, just a few pages over, even more. Psalm 72, verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And that's also reiterated in Psalm 135. The name of the Lord will endure forever. Psalm 111. He says in verse 9. 111. Verse 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Holy and reverend is his name. The word reverend is to fear, to revere, to frighten, to put in fear. There is a fear of God. Once again, this cavalier attitude, wherever you see in Scripture, this side of the fall, whenever God had a encounter with man, or wherever man had an encounter with God, they thought they were going to die. Every one of them. Again, this Jesus is just all right with me attitude may have been good from the Doobie Brothers in the 70s. But it's simply not what we see in Scripture. He is our help. Psalm 124, a few pages over. Psalm 124, verse 8. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. I don't know about you, but the older I've gotten, the shorter my prayers have gotten. More compacted, if you will. But I think the prayer that I pray the most is two words. Help me. Anybody else pray that? Is it just me? Sometimes I'll make it longer. Help me, Lord. Is our help. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. And then in Proverbs 18, this is not in Psalms, we were sticking in Psalms, but in Proverbs 18, Solomon writes that the name of the Lord in verse 10 is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Concerning the names of God, we are told several things. Go back to Psalm 23. Flip back. We're going to start looking at this again. Psalm 23. What are we looking at? We're establishing the precedent here that the Lord says in the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. So we're just spending just a few minutes looking at some high points of what the Scripture says concerning the name of God. Psalm 23, verse 3, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Psalm 31, verse 3, he says the same thing. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. It is not for me alone. It is ultimately for the name of God, that the name of the Lord would be magnified. Psalm 25, verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. The Lord pardons our iniquities for his name's sake. It's not because we're so special and wonderful and loving and lovely. Because as we know, what we see throughout Scripture is that there is nothing lovely here. Paul makes that very clear in the book of Romans. It is for his name's sake. Psalm 75, verse 1. Unto thee, O God, do we give thanks. Unto thee do we give thanks, for that thy name is near, thy wondrous works declare. The works of God declare that his name is near. He used to want to argue atheists and evolutionists years ago when I first got saved. I don't even mess with it anymore. It's absolute folly to deny the existence of God. It's not even logical. You can't even prove it, for one thing. It's not that we can't prove that there's a God. You cannot prove that there isn't a God. It's impossible. You'd have to know everything. Atheism is a logical impossibility. And he says right here that his works declare the wonder of his name. Psalm 79, verse 9. Help us, O God, of our salvation for the glory of thy name. There it is again. Help me. Why? Because I'm in a jam. Because I need this. Because I don't like what I'm going through. But he says, help me, O God, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. It's all for the glory of God. Much of the preaching today in evangelicalism is, even the preaching of salvation, is so self-centered, as if God needed us. As if he was bored and needed to redeem somebody or something, so it was us, and isn't he so blessed that I said yes to Jesus? It's not biblical. It's for his name's sake. Look at Psalm 79, verse 6. Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdom that have not called upon thy name. The nations that have not called on his name will be judged. Look over at Isaiah 30 if you're following along. Isaiah 30, verse 27. Behold, the name of the Lord cometh from far, burning with his anger, and the burden thereof is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue is a devouring fire, and his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations with the sieve of vanity, and there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. The name of the Lord comes from far, burning with his anger. The nations that have not called on his name will be judged. Let me give you one more before we move on. Look at Psalm 76. Psalm 76, verse 1. Psalm 76. He says, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. His greatness is declared in Judah, and his name is great in Israel. His people, the elect. And Israel is a foreshadow of the church. Keep your finger there. Look over at Ephesians 3. His name is great in his people. His name is great in his people. Obviously, among us, it is great. But there's also, I think, another context to that as well. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8. We're going to jump in the middle of Paul here. He's the king of run-on sentences. Where do you jump in Paul? But we're going to jump in verse 8. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, he gives a reason for all of this, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the work that he does in us is all that even the principalities and the powers. Now, how about that for a verse to make you start to think? So the principalities and the powers in heavenly places are watching this unfold before them, and they're looking and they're saying, look at what God has done. Look at what he's done with, and with what he's done it with what, and with what he's done it with, whatever, you get it. 1 Chronicles 17. Let's follow this a little bit more. The purpose of Israel's redemption, the purpose of their being brought out of Egypt, was not for them to frolic through the wilderness and to just free and antinomian. It was for a reason. This is The establishing of the Davidic covenant. 1 Chronicles 17, verse 20. This is David worshiping and praying, and he says, O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt? For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever, and thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as thou hast said. Let it even be established. Why? That thy name may be magnified forever. He says it again, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel. And let the house of God, thy servant, be established before thee. So our redemption is clearly for the glory of the name of God. So we've looked at two words already, take and name. Let's look at the third one. And this is the one that really is where the rubber meets the road. Let's look at the word vain. If such a divine commandment is attached to taking the Lord's name in vain, then it's probably imperative that we figure out how do you take the Lord's name in vain. The word vain means in the sense of desolating, idolatry, isn't that interesting? Idolatry and uselessness. The sense of desolating, idolatry, and uselessness. Now, it's always helpful to glean from the thoughts of those who've gone on before us and those who are smarter than me, which doesn't take much. And so I'm always looking for help. So I went to the Westminster Larger Catechism. And this is what question 112 says. What is required in the third commandment? The answer is this. The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, attributes, ordinances, the word, sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his work, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holily and reverently used in thought, meditation, word, writing, by an holy profession and answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. Now there's a lot there. But they're trying to cover a lot. Because, again, the question is, how do we take the Lord's name in vain? Well, let's go to question 113 of the Catechism and we'll start to break this down. I have five ways primarily that we can take the Lord's name in vain. We're going to fly through these. Number one, we take the Lord's name in vain when we verbally misuse his name or any derivative of it. That's what everybody was expecting from this message. At a conference on taming the tongue, we take the Lord's name in vain when we verbally misuse it or any derivative of it. In answer to his disciples' request, Steve preached on it last night, to teach them to pray, Jesus started out with, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's what he starts with. He starts with hallowing and honoring and consecrating and recognizing the holiness and the consecration and the purity and the sacredness of the name of God. The Jews wouldn't even speak it. They come up with this funky way of spelling it without vowels because they didn't even want to say it. You have the Hebrew of Yahweh, and we use Jehovah. They were so concerned not to violate this third commandment that they were afraid to even speak it. This is not what we get when we get to Jesus. He brings it to a very intimate level. But intimacy does not necessitate flippancy. Amen? Intimacy does not necessitate flippancy. Again, Westminster, the not using of God's name as is required, this is how you violate the commandment. This is what is forbidden in the commandment, Westminster Divines wrote. The abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works by blasphemy or perjury. All sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots. I mean, you have the, what are looked at as the Christian cuss words. Golly, gosh, gee whiz, geez. And once again, I looked these up in the Oxford Dictionary and they're all there. The word golly is substituted for God in oaths or exclamations. The word gosh is a pronunciation of God. All of these are derivative of God, all of them. Gee whiz is a corrupt, this is the Oxford English Dictionary. Gee whiz is a corruption of or a euphemism of Jesus. And the word geez, J-E-E-Z, the Oxford Dictionary says is a corruption of Jesus. Now, lest we stop here and thinking, and the sermon could end right now, right? Because we can all rest easily because the chances are that no one at least uses the big ones. And isn't it interesting? I've always found it interesting that even the secular culture, much of the rating in a movie system is based on the language. Isn't that interesting? I've always found that interesting. That what one of the main drivers of what a movie is rated is what kind of language is used in it. Words do mean things. Even in a postmodern world. Because you have to define postmodernism with words. But unless we think that this commandment really has no application to us, because this is not a problem for anybody in this room, we homeschool, we're here, aren't we? I mean, we're here. That should say enough. So before we think that this commandment has no application to us, because you don't make a practice of verbally taking the Lord's name in vain. Let's look at some other ways the Lord's name may be taken in vain. Shall we? Another way the Lord's name is taken in vain is when we attribute to God things that He would not bless. Again, Westminster, the misapplying of God's decrees and providences. Look at Genesis 27. I'll just give one example. Some of these I'll spend more time on than others, but I wanted to mention this. We live in the charismatic capital of the world. We live in Tulsa, Oklahoma. It is the charismatic capital of the world. Everybody has a word from God. Everybody. And I was talking to a guy that I work with in California, and he was a brother in the Lord, and he was talking about how difficult it is to preach the gospel in California. There's such an opposition to it. And he said, well, not like in Oklahoma. Right? Everybody's saved in Oklahoma. And I said, well, there's a different aspect to it here. When you rock somebody's theological boat and you begin to tear down their idol of who they think God is, hell hath no fury like the charismatic or the modern day evangelical whose vision of God has just been destroyed by Scripture itself. You hear me? Look at what Jacob says here in Genesis 27. We know the account. He is stealing the blessing. His mother sets him up to do it. What a wonderful family, right? We're going to pick it up in verse 18. He makes the food. You know the account. Isaac sends Esau to get this food for him. He's going to give them the blessing as the oldest son. Jacob beats him to the punch, and he gets in verse 18. He came to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I. Who art thou, my son?" Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." By the way, he's not asked this question again until 15 or so verses late, or chapters later, when he's fighting the angel. And he's asked that time, "What's your name?" And he answered it correctly that time. "My name is Jacob." And that's when the Lord changed his name to Israel. But he lies here. It's Esau, he says, I've done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. God blessed what I did. He invokes the name of God in his sin and his lying and his subterfuge and his theft and his deceit. He invokes the blessing of God. This is a misapplying of God's decrees and providences. God does not bless deception and lying. To proclaim that what we are saying in the name of God, is to use another's name to give authority. So if I say, I'm doing this in the name of God, or in the name of the Lord, it is a denoting of another's name to give authority or countenance to one's act. You see this all the time at home, right? All of you who are parents of small children. You ever heard? Dad said, Mom said, anybody, is it just Harold home? Nobody, nowhere else, right? Well, I've actually heard some of those a few times. And I'll say, Dad, no, Dad said what? Dad didn't say that. Dad did not send you to do that. Consequently, conversely, when someone, one of the children goes to the other children and said, you need to do this, Dad or Mom said so. It is the same as if the parents spoke. They are carrying the authority of the parents. They are delivering a message that is not their own. And the name of God is blasphemed and taken in vain when we say that we have done this in the name of the Lord. This is preaching in the name of the Lord. The Lord's name is taken in vain when we preach or tell someone that something that is not found in God's word. You follow what I'm saying? And all that somebody needs to say is, I prayed about it. Those four words, I prayed about it. I asked a Mormon one time how he knew what he believed was true. I said, how do you know what you believe is true? He said, I prayed about it and God told me. I said, really? I said, well, I prayed about it and God said it's false. That's not how you know Mormonism is false. And he said, okay. I said, it's not okay. There's only one of three possibilities. Either you're right and I'm wrong, or I'm right and you're wrong, or we're both wrong, but we both can't be right. But that's the trump card. All you do is you say, I prayed about it. Or God told me. Once again, Westminster, taking the Lord's name in vain is a misinterpreting, a misapplying, or any way perverting the word or any part of it to profane just curious or unprofitable questions, vain janglings, or the maintaining of false doctrine. So the maintaining of false doctrine is a taking of the Lord's name in vain. The Jehovah's Witnesses are not the witnesses of Jehovah. It is a false gospel. Let me give you one verse here. Look at Jeremiah 14. Jeremiah 14. I only have 430 minutes left, so I got to work fast. Jeremiah 14, this is the Lord. This is Jeremiah actually going before the Lord. He says, Lord, the prophets have prophesied falsely to the people. That's why they have apostatized. And the Lord says in verse 14 of Jeremiah 14, then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them. Neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto a false vision and divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. They've taken the Lord's name in vain. Thus saith the Lord. You can look at it. I think chapter 23 or somewhere in Jeremiah where he has the encounter of Hananiah. And this happens in the temple, in front of everybody. And Jeremiah is saying, remember he's wearing the yoke? And he says, get used to it. You're going to Babylon. You're not coming back. Your children might. Your grandchildren might, but you're not coming back. So get comfortable. Have houses. Have children. Plant gardens. You're not coming back. 70 years. And then you have Hananiah. It's very dramatic. It's right off of TBN, the bogus network. And he walks over there and he grabs the yoke and he breaks it and he says, thus saith the Lord, as I have broken this yoke, I will break the bondage of Babylon. You know the account. I think it's in chapter 23. Just because he said, thus saith the Lord. He was a liar. He's a false prophet. It's taking the Lord's name in vain. Number four, another way to take the Lord's name in vain is that we offer worship to Him that is not worthy of who or who He is, or that is contrary to what is prescribed in Scripture. We offer worship. Boy, is this not done a lot? We offer worship and praise to the Lord that He is not worthy of, or that is contrary to what is prescribed in Scripture. Look at Malachi chapter 1. Malachi. Chapter 1. Again, Westminster helps us out. To take the Lord's name in vain is the abuse of the ordinances or works by blasphemy and perjury. Look at verse 6. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6. A son honoreth his father and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And he goes on and he describes it. They're offering that which is blind, and it's not what the Lord is worthy of. Well, we could camp on this one for quite some time. This is taking the Lord's name in vain. You have despised my name. Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. And that is the Lord, that is the form of worship, is the offering of incense to the Lord. You see it in Revelation chapter 4 or 5, that the incense of the saints, that the incense is the prayer of the saints. It's worship to God. Shall be offered unto my name a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. That's us, guys. That's us, the Gentiles, those who were grafted in. Praise God for it. But he says, ye have profaned it, and that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. We take the Lord's name in vain by offering worship that he's not worthy of. Number five, we're going to spend a few minutes on this one. We take the name of the Lord in vain with our actions. With our actions. I was reading last week and came across a statement from Matthew Barker, the Puritan, that I thought was a really good definition of holiness. Holiness is the life of God in man. It is the life of God in man. You may have heard that. I always think I'm the last one to find something out. But I thought that really is a great definition of holiness. It is the life of God in man. Once again, Westminster, to take the Lord's name in vain, and what is being prohibited in this commandment is the maligning, scorning, reviling, or anywise opposing of God's truth and ways. Making profession of religion in hypocrisy. Have we seen this at all? We were talking about it last night after the sessions were over last night. They're dropping like flies. The name of the Lord is being dragged through the mud. The issue of sin is not just affecting my whether or not I go to hell or not. It's a very self-centered view. It's what does it do to the name of God? Westminster goes on. Making profession of religion and hypocrisy, or for sinister ends, being ashamed of it or ashamed to it by unconformable, unwise, unfruitful, and offensive walking or backsliding from it. Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, guys, is it not? Anybody feeling the heat now? We take the Lord's name in vain with our life not matching our words. There is much that can be said about how we, as the elect, the chosen of God, the body of Christ, are employed, used by God to glorify His name. I don't have the time for all of it. Colossians 3:17, everything we do is to be done in the name of the Lord, is it not? Whatsoever ye do, do so in the name of the Lord, Paul said. Let me give you a couple. Follow with me along here. We'll finish this up. Second Timothy chapter 2. Let's look at a couple of things here. Second Timothy chapter 2. Verse 19, 2 Timothy 2, 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, that's about as clear as you can get. That's not the book of Leviticus. This is the New Testament. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. First Timothy 6. I'm trying to go on the fly here. I've got more written than the 430 minutes that I have left. First Timothy 6, verse 1. He's talking to servants here. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why? The next word is one of the most important words in all of Scripture. It's the word that, and it gives the reason for that which preceded. So he doesn't just tell them to be submissive to their masters, or in our case, it would be employers, or those who are in authority over us. He says why? That the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Anybody feeling it yet? How do you submit to your boss? How do you submit to your employer? There are people that I know, and I know that have said, I'll never hire another Christian again. You know what I'm saying is true. Well, I'm reading my Bible. That's not time to read your Bible at work. I mean, that's not time to read your Bible unless you're at lunch. It's really quiet. Let's take it a little further. Look over at Titus 2. Let's bring it home, shall we? Everybody knows Titus 2. Paul's giving instruction on how discipleship and mentoring is to be done. He's talking about the older women teaching the younger women. Let's pick it up at verse 4. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. What's the next word? That. Why? Why should I be a keeper at home? Why should I be obedient to my husband? That the word of God be not blasphemed. It's the same concept. He doesn't use the word name, but he uses the word of God, and it's synonymous. It's the same thing. It's the same concept. Look over at 1 Timothy 5. You have it over here too. So he says it to Timothy in Ephesus. He says it to Titus in Crete. And here it is again. Well, let's bring it home. Verse 14 of chapter 5. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Why? Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. How our homes are ordered either brings glory to or shame to the name of God. Can't run from there. You can put a show on at church. Everybody can strike a pose for a while. We only see each other a couple times a week. But at home, there's nowhere to hide. Nowhere to hide. David, of course, did it. Look over at 2 Samuel. You know the account? 2 Samuel 12. David sins with Bathsheba. Nathan approaches him. You are the man. Look what he says in verse 13 of chapter 12. He said, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. Everybody knew that Israel was the people of God. The surrounding nations knew that this small people had been blessed by the supreme God. And when David fell, obviously it wasn't that much of a secret. And he says, you've given enemies an occasion to blaspheme. We could go on. There's more that could be said, much more that could be said about it. One commentator says the principle applies even more strongly to Christians because they not only have greater spiritual light through the New Testament, but have greater spiritual resources to obey that light through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You follow me? Everybody with me? I'm almost done. Amen? He goes on, those who claim to be Christians but persistently live in sin give evidence that they carry the name of Christ in vain. And because there is no difference between their standard of living and that of the world, the Lord's name is blasphemed. So, taking the Lord's name in vain by flippantly speaking His name with a cavalier attitude or verbal profanations, making false claims of God speaking to us, worshiping Him in ways not worthy of His nature and position in relation to us, preaching false doctrine, living a life contrary to our profession of faith is clearly forbidden in Scripture. So, let's bring it home. Then what are we as believers to do with the name of God? That was the introduction. Now the message starts. I'm just going to give you these in references and you can do with them as you will. What are we to do with the name of God? The psalmists, once again, are very helpful. These are some of the things that the psalmists tell us to do with the name of God. Psalm 5:11, we are to love the name of the Lord. We are to love it. Whenever I hear the Lord's name taken in vain, it's like somebody punched me in the stomach. To have an affection for. Psalm 7, verse 17, we are to sing praise to the name of the Lord, to revere or worship with extended hands. The raising of the hands. And also, you see that concept as well in the New Testament. But the praise there, it denotes the raising of the hands in worship and reverence. And 1 Timothy 2 basically says the same thing, raising hands without wrath and without malice. We are to lift our hands up in His name. I just mentioned that. It goes along with that. Psalm 63:4, we are to know His name. Psalm 9, verse 10, the names of the Lord are a revelation of His character. They reveal His attributes to us. And Steve mentioned that last night. We need to do a conference on the attributes of God. And His attributes are revealed to us in His names. We are to know them. We are to discern them, to be familiar with them, to be intimate with them. Number 6, Psalm 20, we are to rejoice in the name of the Lord. Psalm 20 again, we are to remember the name of the Lord. Psalm 22, declare the name of the Lord to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Psalm 22:22. Reminds me of Malachi 3. They that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon His name. We're to give glory to the Lord that His name is due. Psalm 29:2. We are to exalt the name of the Lord. Psalm 34:3. We are to wait on the name of the Lord. That's one that everybody likes. Right? Wait on the name of the Lord. Psalm 52:9. Fear the name of the Lord. Psalm 61:5. Bless the name of the Lord with all that is within us. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Psalm 103:1. Praise His name for His loving kindness and truth. Psalm 138:2. We are to trust in the name of the Lord. Psalm 33:21. Once again, if the names of the Lord are a revelation of His character and attributes, then this means that we are to trust Him for who He has declared Himself to be. Amen? El Elyon, He's the Most High God. Therefore, there is nothing above that can depose His power or thwart His plans. Elohim is the Creator. Therefore, He's the sustainer of all things in the universe, including the details of my life. Do you believe that God is in control of your life? Believe that there's nothing that surprises Him? El Elyon, He's the Most High God. There is nothing above Him that can thwart His power or His plan. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. Therefore, He will meet our needs. Philippians 4:19. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals. Therefore, He can bring healing to our past, our sins, our failures, broken relationships, whatever. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He can give us peace in the midst of whatever we are or will go through. Amen? Doesn't take much to be at peace on a sunny day when the fish are biting. We could go on. David declared in Psalm 86 that ultimately all the nations of the Lord will glorify His name. Let's read that and that'll be our last one. Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before Thee, O Lord, and shall glorify Thy name. All the nations. And we know what Philippians 2 says. Right? We know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2. I mean, here, David's writing about the name of God. Philippians chapter 2, Paul brings it home. It all is founded in Christ. All is founded in Him. I had a converse verse in the New Testament for every one of these that we read in the Psalms. Philippians 2, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. It's the name of Christ. And He says that all, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's given Him a name above every name. The psalmist prayed it in Psalm 115, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory. This is what God has called us to do. The dolphins don't have speech. I don't care how much the environmentalists say how smart they are. Sure, they're smart. Okay, God made them. Fine. But they can't sing. The bees can communicate pretty well. It's pretty amazing. But they cannot offer up praise to the Lord verbally. God has given that to us. And we are to do that verbally. And we are to do that with our lives and our worship. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank You so very much, Lord, for the fact that You are and the fact that You have revealed Yourself to us. For those are the two foundational presuppositions of the Bible. There is a God and He has spoken. You have revealed Yourself to us in the names that You have identified Yourself to us with. And our prayer, Father, is that You would help us to be careful with our words, to realize that words mean things. In fact, if anything, Lord, help us to speak less. Help us to say less. From the multitudes of words there wanteth not sin. But help us to speak less, listen more, to be careful of what we say and how we employ Your name in witnessing to people and preaching Your word and in declaring what You have laid on our heart. May we examine ourselves and make sure that it is the Lord that has laid something on our heart and it is not we ourselves. May we honor You and Your name in our lives, Lord, and in our worship. We cannot do this in and of ourselves, for it is only through the power of your Spirit and through your grace, Lord, that you will enable us to do this. And we pray for it, Lord, in the name of your Son, the name in whom our salvation is, Lord. We pray that you would do it in the name of Jesus, for your glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Kevin Moore with a message entitled Murderous Speech.